Can you hear me? Yeah, there we go. All right. Well, welcome to worship this morning. Welcome to our live stream. And welcome to you for being here this morning. A special welcome to our special guests, Joe and Danielle Frick. And please stick around after the service for a little meet and greet. And it could be a possible bull in the ring. Is anybody familiar with the bull in the ring? Joe, are you? Where we'll circle you.
Sounds good.
Okay.
Just don't climb on my back.
And they brought one of their kids with them. They have one expecting, so. I know you gotta get to get my sense of humor. It's not. I write my own jokes, so you have to bear with me. So a few announcements then. On Maundy Thursday, since we do not have a pastor yet, so the council has made a decision then not to have communion on Maundy Thursday, but on then the Good Friday service, the youth will be leading that as well, like normal. Now on Easter Sunday, we're going to have an almost sunrise service. We're going to move that start time to 7:30 with communion, and Pastor Scott Gould from Gifford then will be leading us at that time. So, and then next Sunday, I know we usually have, Palm Sunday will be next Sunday, obviously, but we will have Sunday school. I think it announced in the bulletin that there'll be no Sunday school, but that was my fault. So we'll go ahead and have Sunday school next week then as well. And my last announcement, I think, is Cheryl Knake's dad was taken to the hospital this morning. So please keep him in your prayers as well. Now, the last thing I have is, there is a birthday. Now, I don't know if we just want to sing happy birthday and then when we get to the part where you can just put a name in there. Or you can put Craig's. Now, he threatened me a lot of it. So, but hey. I think it's a special day for you. It's your day. So we're going to sing happy birthday. I will start, but help me out. Don't leave me hanging. I know Craig would. So here we go.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Craig. Happy birthday to you.
Birthday. I'm going to pay for this. You know, I used to think that, I've shared this before, but that song at the end of that, another year through, when I heard it as a little kid, it was another you're through. To me, it's not like, what? That's like my last one? You're through. Anyway, all right, let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. God, we just ask that you send your Holy Spirit among us as we get spiritually edified, Lord. We pray for this service, Lord. Be present. We lift up Cheryl Knake's dad, Lord, and we don't know what's going on there, Lord, but we just ask that you would have mercy there and be there, be present. God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise team.
But there is forgiveness with thee. He will lead them to springs of living water, and from God will wipe away every tear in their eye. The next song was written by Chris Tomlin, and he said, "We all know this world we're living in is not what it was meant to be. There's so much fear, so much suffering, so much sorrow, so much pain. But the beauty that this song points to is that one day Jesus is going to make all things new, that there will be no more sin, no more sorrow. The chains will be broken, and we will see what it was all meant to be." Will you join us as we sing our next song? I Will Rock.
Just kept on going. I felt like it was right there. We're just, that's okay. Let's confess our sins. Number 4 on page 48 or on the screen. Heavenly Father,
we
We come before you to seek your mercy and grace. We have sinned against you and against ourselves with our wrong attitudes of selfishness and pride. We have not followed completely what you have told us in your word, and have at times even rebelled against your ways. We are sorry. We seek your forgiveness and cleansing through your Son, Jesus Christ, to whom all praise and glory will be given. In his name, amen. The Declaration of Grace. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives power to become sons of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, O Lord, to us all. You may be seated, and I'll invite the scripture reader up.
The Old Testament lesson this morning is Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied that as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the Son of Man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied that as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The epistle lesson this morning is Romans 8, 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the thing of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is sin because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raises Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Please rise for the gospel this morning. The gospel reading is John 11, 17 through 27, and 38 through 53. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad, so that from that day on they made plans to put him to death. Here ends the reading.
Let us confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge us, the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. We'll sing our next hymn, "What Wondrous Love Is This?"
Oh my. Am I on? Awesome. My name is Joe. I am currently serving as an intern up in Valley City, North Dakota, about 13 hours northwest of here. And when my wife and I landed down in Chicago on Friday, we were incredibly surprised to actually see grass. Right now, back home, there's roughly 7 or 8 feet of snow sitting in our ditches. It's not very fun to drive in. I'm going to invite you, if you're able to stand once more, because my sermon text for today is from a different text than the gospel text for today. My sermon text for today comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 30. So he, that is Jesus, came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no deal with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift and who it is that is said, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you water." And said to him, "Sir, you have nothing water with, and the well, where do you get that water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I would not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "Who do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who has told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of town and were coming to him. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, these are your words, and your word is truth. Sanctify us today in that truth. Convict us of sin in our lives where that is necessary, and comfort and encourage us with the promises of your gospel. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. As I mentioned, I am an intern in Valley City, North Dakota. What that means is that for 1 year, I spend under the tutelage of their pastor up there at Grace Free Lutheran Church and Zion Free Lutheran Church in city and rural Valley City, North Dakota. In that congregation that I'm currently have the privilege to serve, they have every Easter a passion play. A time when they come, they gather the community around, 600-700 people between the two shows, and they hear the story of Jesus as performed on stage. And this year, one of the new things that happened for that show is that they included the story of the woman at the well. They included this passage here that I just read to you guys. And the story there, when you see it performed in front of you, gives you a new depth to this story, to this narration of the time of Christ visiting this woman. When we begin this narration, when we begin John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples were heading up to Galilee. Galilee is about 50 to 70 miles north of Jerusalem. And remember that they did not have cars. They walked. And I've taken the route from Galilee to Jerusalem driving. There's a lot of hills. I get tired driving it, much less walking it. So Jesus and his disciples were getting tired and they needed to stop. But now, they didn't stop, as most Jews did, somewhere outside of Samaria. Rather, they stopped smack dab in the middle of Samaria near a town called Sychar. Now, what's important about Samaria is that the Jews did not like Samaria. In fact, the Jews would actively make preparations that when they would travel between Galilee and Judah or Judea, they would go around the long way around Samaria. Even though Samaria is right in the middle of Israel, they would do everything they can to avoid that area. You see, the Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They weren't fully Jewish, but they were those that when Israel came back from exile, that lived in that land and intermarried with the Jews. What that means for the good old Pharisees that we love to talk about, that they saw these Samaritans as little better than Gentiles, heathens, awful, disgusting people that they wanted absolutely nothing to do with. In the traditions of the Pharisees, in fact, if you went and sat and talked and touched a Samaritan, you would be considered unclean, ceremonially unclean, and unable to enter the temple. That's why when Jesus gives his parable later on in his ministry, he gives the parable of the Samaritan being the one who is a good neighbor. And the reason he made the Samaritan the good neighbor is because for the Jewish audience that he was talking to, they would have never believed that anything good can come out of Samaria. And so Jesus sits down at a well, and his disciples go off to buy food. And in enters this woman. And this woman is from Samaria. So right away, any Jewish audience would be like, well, why in the world would he come anywhere near her? And then Jesus says, give me a drink. Jesus was tired. He was thirsty. He walked a lot of miles. Guys, when's the last time you walked almost 70 miles? He was tired. And this woman, not knowing, or this woman knowing that Jesus was a Jew, properly says the right thing. Well, how is it that you who are a Jew ask from me, a Samaritan, to get you a drink? Why in the world would you even think of doing that? But you see, this woman wasn't an ordinary Samaritan either. In fact, when you look down later in our text, beginning at verse 16, this woman is revealed as bad even for Samaritan standards. Jesus says, go call your husband and come here. The woman, with probably a rather awkward silence, says, well, I have no husband. And she didn't have a husband. She didn't have two husbands. She didn't have three husbands. No, she had been married and divorced 5 times. And then she was living with a man who was not her husband. Yet. This woman would have appeared to the people as little more than a prostitute. This woman would have come across to those who were her neighbors and to those who were influential as someone you don't want to be seen alone with. Always searching for the next person, always looking how to make her own life a little bit better. Marry, divorce, marry, divorce, marry, divorce, on and on and on. In fact, even by today's standards, and trust me, our world has fallen very far, it's still kind of scandalous to have been married and divorced 5 times. So this woman was wretched, awful, and probably the worst person who could have come to talk to Jesus. But do you want to know who this woman represents in Scripture? This woman represents you, dear congregant. Not that your sin is specifically a sexual sin like this woman's. Not that you are a hussy who wants to have husband after husband after husband. But rather, you are equally as unworthy to come to Christ as this woman. You are equally as wretched and awful as this woman by your own sin. And just like this woman, when you are confronted with your sin, you have no defense. You have no objections. You have nothing in your back pocket that you could say, well, yeah, but here's this. Instead, your sin, when placed before you, is a condemnation to you. And a realization that on your own merit, that you look about as good before God as this woman did. And Jesus, in giving His promise in this text, needs that point to be shown to you. You see, the promise of this text is that Jesus gives you living water. And in order for him to give you that living water, he must first reveal to you exactly what and who you are. You are a pathetic sinner who deserves all of the awful punishments that you like to think other people deserve. Too often we like to say, well, yeah, he had it coming. Well, so do you. So do I. But Jesus still then speaks to this woman, knowing her heart, knowing exactly who she is. He says to her, if you knew the gift of God that I want to give to you, if you knew who it was saying to you, give me a drink, then you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So the next thing we need to figure out when we examine this promise for living water is, what in the world is living water? And Jesus himself then explains it. This woman was equally as confused as many of us would be. She says, but sir, you don't have a bucket. The well is deep. How are you going to get living water? You greater than Jacob? You know, Jacob gave a well. He built it himself and he and his whole family drank of it. So do you think you're better than the patriarchs? And you can imagine Jesus thinking, well, you know, I kind of made the patriarchs who they were. But instead, Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Because the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And there's the key. What is this living water? It is that very thing that God places in us. What is that living water? It is the very thing that gives you eternal life. What is this living water? It's faith. That is what Christ's promise is for you today. That is what Christ's promise was for this woman, this awful adulterous woman from Samaria. It was his promise for the Jews. It was his promise for his disciples. And for all who would read this text, it is a promise Christ gives to them. He says, I will give you living water. I will give you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And now when I came here, and I was sitting and talking with some members of your congregation, I learned about these fancy things called artesanal springs, artesanal wells. And what they are is wells that when they're dug, there's enough pressure in the water that it just shoots out above where the well was dug. And I thought, there's no better image for what this water that Jesus is talking about is. The faith that Jesus gives you, the faith that he promises, isn't a faith that is stagnant and still. No, it's a faith that wells up inside of you. And like that artesanal well bursts forth from you in show and acts of love for your neighbor. This faith, this living well of water that you have in your heart is what fuels your entire Christian life as you go about loving God and loving your neighbor. And that is the promise that Jesus gives to this woman. And remember what we've talked about the woman and how we've talked about ourselves. Was there anything that this woman did to deserve this living water? Was there anything that this woman in her life that could have caused her to be good enough to receive such a great gift from God? No. No, as a matter of fact, she was the exact opposite type of person that you would expect to get this great promise. She wasn't a great theological scholar. She wasn't a wonderful, refined person who always did what was best for everyone. She wasn't sinless or perfect whatsoever. No, in fact, she was wretched, adulterous, awful, and on top of that, a Samaritan, a filthy half-breed of the Jews. And so if Christ can give this promise to this woman, how much more can he give this promise to you? You who are sinful. We confess in our confession of sin that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. Other confessions say by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We confess those. We confess before God that we have broken his law. We confess before our neighbor, specifically our spouses, that we have sinned against them and often do multiple times a day. I mean, unless you've never sinned against your spouse. But since most of you have been married longer than me, I don't think that's possible. And so if God could give such a promise to this woman, how much more and greater can he give this promise to you and to me today? We, who though we are no different from this woman in our sin, are in fact very different from her in our knowledge of God's word. You see, this woman does not have the rest of Scripture. This woman does not know about the crucifixion or the resurrection. This woman does not know that Christ himself died for your sins and uttered on that cross, "It is finished," declaring the complete and utter payment for your sins to be taken away. This woman didn't have that. This woman doesn't have the words of Peter, which say, "Repent and be baptized, you and your whole family, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This woman doesn't have the words of Paul when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." But the faith that this woman has is the same faith that we have. And the gift that this woman receives is the same gift that we receive. And do you guys want to know what's even more surprising? It's easier nowadays for us to receive this gift than it was for that woman. Because though this woman had Jesus Christ right in front of her, yet she didn't have the end of that story. So why is it then that so often today we find any reason we can to deny Christ? Why is it that so often in the world today, those who proclaim to be Christians like to do everything that Christ himself would absolutely abhor? The murder of children. The dismembering, that's the wrong word, dissolving of the family. The hatred that we feel for one another and for those who are outside of our immediate family. How is it that there are congregations today who don't preach the gospel, but preach a sermon which says you can do better? Or preach a sermon that says God will give you whatever you want as long as you give me some money. Dear congregation, what this also teaches you and what our final point is how important the Word of God is for you. You see, this woman had the privilege of hearing the Word of God straight from Jesus' mouth. This woman was able to hear Jesus saying that one day, after his time and after her time, there would be a time where the Jews and the Gentiles and the half-breeds would all worship together, not on a mountain in Jerusalem, not on a mountain in Samaria, but where God would be with his people wherever two or three are gathered together in his name. And that time is now. Where you are able to worship together in Milford or in Schwer, Illinois. Sorry. Where you are able to worship together here in Schwer, a town that doesn't even exist anymore outside of this congregation. And yet we know that Christ is here with us as we worship. Where you are able to fall on your knees before God in your own bedroom and confess your sins to Him, and you can have a full guarantee that your sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done on the cross. The message of the Word of God, the purpose of this faith that He gives you, is to assure you of that one fact. Dear church, your sins are forgiven. Not by anything you have done, not by any merit you have, not by any work you do nowadays, but only and truly because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was raised for you. And if you ever hear a sermon that is anything other than that, run away. If someone ever tries to tell you a gospel that is anything except for the forgiveness of your sins, get out of there and run the other direction, because they're not proclaiming to you the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. And this woman at Samaria, she heard the gospel. And the gospel came to her in 7 simple words. This woman says, I know that the Messiah, I know that the Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will reveal to us all these things of worship and truth and life. And the gospel comes to this woman when Jesus says this, I who speak to you am he. And you can imagine the confusion and then the realization on this woman's face that this man that she's talking to, this man who told her her own sin, this man who promised her living water, this man is the Christ she has been waiting for, that all of the world had been waiting for up to that point. That this man is the Messiah who would come and save her from herself and her own sin. And then she runs. She runs through the entire town, telling people, come and see this man. This man told me everything that I have. This man who promised me living water. This man who gives to me God's word. Can this man be the Christ? And by Jesus' own words to her, yes. This man is the Christ. I titled my sermon today, Can This Be the Christ? Because sometimes you read the Word of God and you have to ask yourself, can this good news really be for me? Can this Jesus who came to the earth, who walked around for 3 years with 12 smelly men, who got hung on a cross between 2 different thieves and whose body disappeared, can this man be the Christ? And the answer is yes. Yes, this man is the Christ. This man talking in John chapter 4 is the same man who died on the cross for your sins. He is the same man who gives to you his body and his blood in the Lord's Supper. The same man in whose name we baptize our children. And the same man who promises to you the forgiveness of your sin. Dear congregation, can this be your Messiah? Your Christ? Can this be your Savior who makes such a great promise to you? Praise God, because absolutely, He is. And He has given you His promise. He has given you living water, faith in your heart that wells up to eternal life, bursting forth out of your heart in acts of love for your neighbor. This is the Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and forever. I think now you guys are going to sing again. Awesome.
Love each other as I have loved you.
bow before you in prayer, Lord. We pray for our shut-ins of Juanita and Joanne. Continue the healing in their lives, Lord. We pray for those who are in need of healing. We pause for silent reflection to bring those people before you. God, we ask that you would be with the family of Ray Wagner, Lord, in the passing. Just be with that family, Lord, and just give them a peace that only you can give. We pray for our cradle roll, Willa, Lane, Kennedy, Elena, Madeline, and Joanna. We ask that you would continue to bless them, bless the children, Lord. May we have a faith, a childlike faith. We pray for our church council, Lord. Thank you for those men that are called to that. We pray for the call committee and what you're doing there, Lord. And we just ask for your leadership there and that we would follow you. Pray for Warren and Nita and Amy and Cole and Carol and Stuart. God, give them wisdom in the man that you are bringing to this congregation. We pray for our nation and our local governments, Lord, just that they would reach to you and for those in authority. We pray for our military and their families. Oh God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And we pray together the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I've asked Joe to provide the benediction for us. Just felt like that would be a better way to end.
Now receive the benediction from God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us.
is it? Yeah. Let's pray before we dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this service, Lord, and we just ask that you would bless the food and our fellowship together after this service, Lord. Oh, thank you so much for Joe's message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.